Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Remember, we're looking at the Jerusalem conference. If you remember back that far, since the last time we had a Wednesday night class, and that is spoken of in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 29. We have the account of the Jerusalem conference. And if you'll remember, that conference falls between Paul's first missionary journey and his second missionary journey. And we study it in connection with his first journey because it's what he proclaimed on his first journey that caused all the stir, and that's what brought about the Jerusalem conference in the first place. He taught a message of salvation by faith alone, and he taught that message to Gentiles. And he told those Gentiles, or he didn't tell them, they had to become Jews. He just said, salvation is by faith alone. So this conference, this council at Jerusalem, is the most significant event in the whole history of the church as far as salvation is concerned, because it addressed the question, what does a person have to do in order to be saved? Very, very important. Remember, here's the map of Paul's first journey. You'll notice he started over here at Antioch in Syria, down to Salamis, Paphos, and up to Pamphylia, and then through the Galatian territories, Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, and Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then back around. So the first missionary journey was in the area of the Galatian provinces. Now, apparently the group that followed after him up to Antioch, the ones we call the Judaizers, the group that was saying that you had to become a Jew in order to be saved, they went on from Antioch, apparently, to the Galatian territories because they had success up there in convincing people that you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. And that's where the book of Galatians came from. That was the cause of the book of Galatians. And it's an extremely strong letter telling these people that salvation is by faith alone, and you do not have to become a Jew in order to be saved. Now, we looked at an introduction last time, and we noted there was a promise in the Old Testament. And that promise, we looked at it in a couple of different places in the Old Testament, in Genesis in particular, in the Abrahamic covenant, that Gentiles would share in the promises that were made to nation Israel. Gentiles would share in the promises made to nation Israel. Now, the Jewish interpretation of that had always been that, well, if you want to share those blessings that God made to Abraham, Gentiles could do that, but they had to be Jews in order to do it. So they had to become Jews or proselytes. Now, as we study Acts 15, there's two things we need to keep in mind. One, until the first missionary journey, most of the church consisted of Jews. It consisted either of natural-born Jews or native Hebrews, proselytes, or what was called God-fearers. That was a Gentile who was very interested in Judaism, that hadn't gone the whole way to become a Jew yet, but was very interested in Judaism. Now, just because one of these people, either a Jew, a proselyte Jew, or a God-fearer, just because they believed that Jesus was Messiah, did not make them any less Jewish. They were still just as Jewish as they were before. So Paul's message comes along and he says, salvation is by faith alone. You don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. Now that caused a stir down in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they were saying that you had to become a Jew in order to be saved, which was, of course, directly contradictory to Paul's message that salvation is by faith alone. So that brought about the conflict, and the Jerusalem conference outlines this way. There's two parts to it mainly. First, the conflict that we looked at last time, and that's in verses 1 through 5. And then the council itself that we'll look at this evening in verse 6 through 29, or at least start to look at. And the council, the conference itself, breaks down into three parts. First, we'll have Peter's speech, and that's the debate part in verse 6 through 11. And then James's speech, which is the decision part in verse 12 through 21. And then the decree in verse 22 through 29. The council will draft a letter to be sent out, and we'll see that in verse 22 through 29. So that's how the Jerusalem conference breaks down. Just a quick review of what we looked at last time, the conflict in verse 1 through 5. Remember, the conflict revolved around how a person is saved, and this is so important. We have to keep it in mind. Paul and Peter both, we'll find out, said that salvation is by faith alone. And Peter said that, remember, we studied it in Acts chapter 10. So that's one side of the issue. The other side, the Judaizers, said that you had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised, one, and two, you had to keep the Mosaic law. So they were wrong on two counts. One, they were wrong on how to obtain salvation. They said you had to be circumcised to obtain salvation. Two, they were wrong on how do you live the Christian life. Because they said you live the Christian life then by keeping the Mosaic law. And Paul says you don't do that. In fact, we saw that in Galatians when we studied it. The Christian life is lived the same way salvation is obtained, by having faith, by believing God's word. So they were wrong on two counts. Now, up at Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, they made a decision, and that's reflected in Acts 15:2, and it tells what they decided. It says that when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, and remember that word dissension is the word that was used for a riot. It's a very great debate. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. So they decided to send a delegation up to Jerusalem to find out about this, talk to the elders in the church at Jerusalem, which of course was the what you might call the headquarters church. Now in verse 3 and 4, it tells us about the trip up to Jerusalem, or down to Jerusalem. They say up to Jerusalem. Everything is up to Jerusalem, even though it's down on the map. You might have noticed that. It said that they should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Verse 3 says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So we see by verse 3 that Paul didn't go down to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, to find out which was the right answer to that question. He already knew, and he didn't quit proclaiming his message until he found out. I mean, if he was in doubt, he probably would have said, okay, well, I'm not going to say anything then until I find out for sure. But even when he was going down to the conference, he was proclaiming the message, and he says it describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And those Gentiles that Paul proclaimed that message to did not become Jews. So he didn't change his message a bit. He just kept right on teaching it on his way down up to Jerusalem. In verse 5, we have the opposition. It says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up. And this is the opposition in Jerusalem itself. Remember, the Judaizers had gone up to Antioch, and now they were going around the Galatian territories. But right down in Jerusalem, in fact, in the church at Jerusalem, there was opposition to Paul. And that's in verse 5. It says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. So these guys were believers. They stood up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So the Pharisees were supporting these unbelieving Judaizers. There was a sect there. So there were two sides of this issue, even inside the church at Jerusalem. Now that brings us up to Peter's speech in verse 6 through 11. Let's read those verses. Starting at verse 6, it says, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Now just to recap at who's there at the Jerusalem conference, and we looked at this a little bit last time, who was all at the Jerusalem conference? First, there were leaders from the churches at Antioch and Jerusalem. That's verse 6. It says, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. So there were elders at the church in Jerusalem. There were the apostles, Paul and Barnabas from up in Antioch. And they all came together. Now their decision is going to be, and these guys, in verse 6, the apostles and elders, they were still open-minded about the issue. This isn't Paul and Barnabas who had already decided, but they were open-minded. They came to find out what the answer to this question was. Their decision is, we'll find it in Galatians. Look at Galatians 2, as a matter of fact, and we can see that. Galatians 2 and verse 6, Paul tells what happened at the Jerusalem conference. In fact, these two sections kind of go hand in hand. Acts chapter 15 is the historical account of the Jerusalem conference. Galatians chapter 2 is the theological account. It tells us what that means to us as believers. In verse 6 of Galatians 2, it says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, so goes so on and so forth, that they did not change Paul's message at all. So they decided that Paul was correct. Now back in Acts chapter 15, you might want to leave your finger in Galatians 2. Verse 6, we had the apostles, the elders of the churches. And then in verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. So Peter was there. He's going to make a speech, and his speech is going to be based on what God revealed to him in Acts chapter 10, the Cornelius incident. That was approximately 10 years earlier, according to the best historians, about 10 years earlier when the events at Cornelius's happened. And we just read through his speech, and he's going to tell them what happened there. Now later, Peter is going to fold under pressure. In Galatians 2 again, in verse 11, and here he's called Cephas, but it's the same guy. And in fact, my notes in my New American Standard Bible says Peter, in parentheses, then Cephas, opposed by Paul. Verse 11 says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." So he's going to fold later, and that will be temporary. Of course, Peter didn't just change his mind forever, but he did fold under pressure up at Antioch. Now, Barnabas, back at Acts chapter 15, we have Barnabas and Paul. In verse 12, it says, "All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul." So they were there, along with the delegation from Antioch. And remember, he had already decided the truth of the gospel. And in fact, in Galatians 2 and verse 5, he says that. He says, what was at issue really at the Jerusalem conference? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Nothing less than the truth of the gospel was at stake in the Jerusalem conference. The whole church at Jerusalem was there, and they agreed with the decision. James was there. Verse 13 says, "After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, 'Brethren, listen to me.'" And James is going to do something very interesting. He's going to link the concept of Gentile salvation to the Old Testament. In fact, he's going to quote from the book of Amos, and he's going to link Gentile salvation. He's going to say, "How come you guys are surprised that Gentiles are being saved by faith? Because the Old Testament says that there will be Gentile salvation." Now, James will also give the conclusion of the council in verse 19. Verse 19, James is speaking, and it says, "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." So he states the conclusion of the Jerusalem conference. Titus was there, remember, back in Galatians 2 and verse 3. He was the test case. Titus was very important. He doesn't say anything in these verses, but he's very important to the Jerusalem conference because he is the test case. In Galatians 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Well, so what? Well, Titus was a Gentile, unquestionably a Gentile, and Titus was unquestionably saved. So he was the perfect test case. Here's a guy who believed the gospel. He's a believer. He's saved. Are you going to make him get circumcised? And that he becomes the test case at the council. And what happens? They say, "No, you don't have to be circumcised. You're saved by faith alone." Okay, back to Acts 15, we have the Judaizers then. They were religious Jews. Now, these guys are the ones who became the key opponents to the gospel throughout the New Testament. We'll see it time and time again. The Judaizers, the religious Jews, the ones telling people you have to observe laws either to be saved or to live the Christian life. In fact, they're going to be mentioned in the letter from the council. Remember I said the Jerusalem council or conference, they draft a letter when they're done. And in verse 23, it says, "And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And they go on to say what the conclusion of the letter was, or the council was, but they even mention these guys in the letter. And the bottom line is, don't listen to them. They didn't have any instruction from us. So that brings us now to Peter's testimony. And that's going to be in verse 7, the last part, through verse 10, the first part. Last part of verse 7 starts out, and this is Peter speaking now. It says, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear." Now, Peter's going to make two major points in his testimony at the council. The first one is that his mission was God-given. He had a God-given mission to proclaim the gospel message to the Gentiles at Cornelius's place. And secondly, he's going to say not only was his mission God-given, the results were God-produced. And then his conclusion is going to be, are you going to argue with God? He gave me a mission. He produced the results. It's all his doing. If you don't believe this, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God. And that's going to be Peter's testimony. First, he had a God-given mission. Remember, we'll look back at Acts chapter 10. When we looked at the Cornelius incident, or the salvation of Cornelius and his household, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, we see that Peter's mission was given completely by God. And at verse 9 it says, "On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. A voice came to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean.'" Now remember, Peter's a believer here, and yet he's still practicing Judaism. But this voice came to him, and God showed him that there's no such thing as clean and unclean. And he made that application both to what he ate and to people. Look down at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And he said to them," and this is the Gentiles he's talking to at Cornelius's place, "and he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him.'" So here's Peter talking to these Gentiles, and he says, "You know what? If God hadn't told me to come down here, I wouldn't be here. It's unlawful. It would never even have occurred to Peter to go visit Cornelius if God had not told him to." And the last part of the verse says, "Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." And remember again, this took place about 10 years before the Jerusalem conference, and it took place before Paul's missionary journey. So Peter is saying, you know what? You guys are arguing over this issue. It was settled 10 years ago. That happened at Cornelius's place. Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and they'd believe. It's just that simple. Look in, still in Acts chapter 10, look down at verse 43. First, he had a God-given mission. Now, what about the results? In verse 43, it says, and Peter is speaking here. He's right in the middle. He's really getting going in his sermon. And he says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. So Peter didn't even get a chance to finish his sermon. The Holy Spirit fell on these guys, and they were saved. So they received the Holy Spirit. They didn't have time to do anything. Peter was still talking. They didn't have time to run out. Do you suppose they ran out and got circumcised while Peter was still talking and came back? Of course not. They didn't have chance to do anything. They just believed. They didn't even have time to say the prayer. You know, the let's ask Jesus into our heart prayer at the end of the sermon. He wasn't even done talking yet. And they got the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying then, back at Acts chapter 15, in verse 8, it says, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. So he gave them the Holy Spirit. So his mission was God-given, nothing he would have ever thought of doing on his own. He was a good Jew. He wouldn't even think of eating with a Gentile or visiting a Gentile. And the results God produced. He didn't even get done talking before these guys got the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 10, we have the argument. Verse 10 says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test? And talking about putting God to the test, his argument is simply this. God sent him to Cornelius' house. God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit when they believed and did nothing else. God made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Verse 9 says, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. No distinction. God did everything. Who are you to put God to the test, to argue with God? And that's Peter's argument here. Who do you guys think you are? You telling God that he's wrong in how he saves people? In verse 10, that little phrase, put God to the test, what that means is that they require more evidence than God gave them. That's what that means. Hebrews 3, look at Hebrews 3 for a second, and we'll look at another example of that phrase. In Hebrews 3, remember it's talking about the Massa and the Meribah and the Israel's disobedience in verse 7 through 11. And it remember God had promised to take care of Israel. In verse 7, it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Remember, they had to wander in the desert for 40 years because God disciplined them. Why did he discipline them? Because his word wasn't enough for them. He told Israel, I will take care of you. And what did they say? Well, I don't see that. You know, where are we going to get water? Where are we going to find food? And God said, I told you I'd take care of you. You didn't believe me? So they were disciplined. Now, back in Acts chapter 15, Peter uses that same phrase. He said, look, God sent me to Cornelius' house. God produced the salvation of those Gentiles. Who are you to say that's not enough evidence? Who are you to say that's not enough for you? That's putting God to the test. So the conclusion then, in last part of verse 10 and verse 11, conclusion is simply this. Not only is what the Judaizers asking for inconsistent with what God has done. And that's what Peter said, didn't he? I mean, they said you had to become a Jew to become saved. Peter said, that's not what happened at Cornelius's place. What you guys are teaching is inconsistent with what God did. Not only that, what you're asking is impossible. Look at verse 10. He says, now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He said, even Jews can't keep the law. You're telling Gentiles they have to keep the law? Never happened. It's impossible. Now notice the response in verse 12. All the people kept silent. And that you just kind of read over that. Stop and think about it. What he's saying there is, you know, when Peter got done talking, you could hear a pin drop in that place. Remember how many people there were there? There were the whole church at Jerusalem. There were the elders from and the officials, the delegation from up at Antioch, Paul, Barnabas, Titus, all of these guys here. And when Peter got done speaking, it was quiet. You could hear a pin drop in that place. So the debate is over. How can you argue with that? Peter's argument is irrefutable, isn't it? Here's what God did. He sent me over to Cornelius' house. I started talking. These guys got the Holy Spirit before I even finished talking. You're going to tell me you have to be a Jew to be saved, have to become a Jew? It's an irrefutable argument. Now in verse 13 through 21, we'll get the conclusion, and I think we'll stop here for tonight. And because we kind of have to get into this Amos passage, and it's going to take a little while. So we'll stop here tonight, and we'll pick up then next time with the decision of James, and we'll look at how James relates what happened to Peter. He's going to take right up with what happened to Peter, and he's going to relate it to an Old Testament prophecy. But I'll give you a hint if you want to read ahead. He's not saying that what happened to Peter is a fulfillment of that prophecy, but he's going to relate what happened to Peter to a prophecy in the book of Amos, and we'll pick that up next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section in the book of Acts that you've given us. Thank you for the men that you chose to proclaim your gospel message among the Gentiles. And thank you for those men being strong and being able to face the Jerusalem conference and make an irrefutable argument that salvation is by faith alone. And that is faith in the death of your Son for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.